Turn in your Bible to Luke, the 8th chapter. I'll begin on verse 26. Would you follow along as I read from the living Word of God as found in the Scriptures? Jesus and the disciples sailed to the Gerasenes land, which is across the lake from Galilee. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a certain man met him. The man was from the city and was possessed by demons. For a long time he had lived among the tombs, naked and homeless. When he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down before him. Then he shouted, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had taken possession of him, so he would be bound with leg irons and chains and placed under guard, but he would break his restraints and the demon would force him into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had entered him. They pleaded with him not to order them to go back into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let him go into the pigs. Jesus gave them permission, and the demons left the man and entered the pigs. The herd rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged to come along with Jesus as one of his disciples. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell the story of what God has done for you." And so he went throughout the city proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Merciful God, I thank you so much that we have your word to stand on, to lean on, be corrected by. Help us with open hearts and minds. Listen to your spirit as you speak to each one of us individually. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Sometimes we feel broken. We feel discarded. We feel like a piece of furniture that no one wants. But God loves us, and He restores us. And He makes us new again. God always gives us a second chance.
Good morning, I'm Chris Zien. I'm the senior pastor of the Hastings United Methodist Church. If you're joining us online or through cable access, welcome. We're glad that you're part of our extended worshiping congregation. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can reach into your bulletin, and you'll find there a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. I was looking at there this past week. There's so much effort that goes into that. It allows you to continue to study the topic that we're discussing right now in the sermon. Every person that attends our church has been challenged to develop a quiet time. What happens in your quiet time is you begin the process of praying and reading the scriptures, and then after the quiet time is over, as you go through the activities of the day, you'll find that your prayers continue throughout the day, and you'll reflect back on what you read during that quiet time. I hope that you've taken up this challenge and you're applying that to your own life. We're in a new sermon series, and we're looking at these different redemption stories of Christ, the God of the second chance. And we're looking at some situations that appear to be pretty hopeless, like this man that's living in the land of the Gerasenes. If there's ever a situation that appeared hopeless, it's this one. Let me give you a little of the background of the story. Jesus is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Galilee region. It's the Jewish side of the lake. And one day, rather offhanded, Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side." And in my mind, there's absolute silence as they just stare at Jesus. If you have been following the sermon series along, it's like every place that somebody says to Jesus, "You shouldn't go there," that's the next place that he goes. Last week it was the Samaritan region, Jewish rabbis, teachers, Jews should never go into the Samaritan. We've hated each other for centuries. And that was the next walking trip that Jesus, right through the center of Samaria, and then he reached out to that Samaritan woman by the well. Well, in this situation, the reason the disciples are so shocked is because on the other side of the lake, that is not Israel. That is the Decapolis region, or the Ten Cities region of the Holy Land. It's a pagan area. It's the Seven Nations area. Where does it get a name like that? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, God forcibly removed the Canaanites from the Holy Land so that the Hebrews could claim it as the promised land. And there were seven nations that made up the Canaanites, what we call the Canaanites. And it's believed this is where they landed, on the west side or the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so it's completely non-Jewish area. They have a pagan forms of worship. Some of them have to do with temple prostitute shrines. They've adopted Roman and Greek exaltation of violence and gladiator games. It's everything that the Jewish people are taught not to be. So every good little Jewish boy and girl are taught, never go over to the Seven Nations region. That is not a place for us. And of course, Jesus said, we ought to go over there. Anytime that you hear people say, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ is boring, can you imagine what it was like to be a follower of Christ? Every day you must have woken up before the alarm clock thinking, what in the world is he going to do today? And so with a certain amount of fear and dread, they get into the boat and they go over to the other side. And when they get there, the reception that they receive confirms every fear that they have, because the one person that's waiting for them is this absolute wild man. He's naked. He's got broken chains hanging off of his wrists and his ankles. He's a terrifying person who ultimately has been abandoned in a cemetery in a tomb area because nobody knows what to do with him. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that for this particular sermon, I'm not going to get into the whole issue of demon possession. So oftentimes when this text is looked at, it ends up becoming this debate on whether people believe that there's demon possession, they don't believe that there's demon possession. I can address that some other time, or I can talk to you about it after the service. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. And what's happening here is extraordinary. And whether you believe in demon possession or you don't believe in demon possession, Jesus has the power to heal this man. And so by the time Jesus is done ministering to him, this man is completely changed. He's at peace. He's free. So much so that people begin to come out of the cities, partly because all the pigs just died. They jumped off the cliff and they want to find out what happened to their investment. But also they see this man who's been completely released from whatever was binding him. But their response is really strange. They turn to Jesus and rather politely they say, please leave. Please go. They see the power that he has and they're afraid that he might use it on them. And he's not one of them. Jesus is from the other side. And so they want to send him back to where he belongs. Everyone except this man that just got healed. In the text, the man that got healed says, please let me join you and become one of your disciples. But what's really curious about this is up until this point, every time that's happened, Jesus is saying, come and follow me. But this one time, Jesus says to the man, no, I'd like you to stay here and go home and tell people what God has done for you. And so in my mind, I picture the disciples getting in the boat with Jesus and the man standing on the shore watching as the boat goes west back to Galilee. So when you're reading a story like this, I want to teach you during your quiet time or whenever to say, what jumps out at you? Because the Holy Spirit is combined with your scripture reading, and will be speaking to you about matters that will be taking place that day or the week ahead. So you want to pay attention to what jumps out at you. This week, as I was reading that, the first thing that I noticed is that this man is alone. It seems like when people get into real trouble, it's something about us. We were very social as human beings, but when we get into real trouble, we begin to isolate ourselves. Not only do we begin to isolate ourselves, other people begin to withdraw from us. Oftentimes, family, friends, if we have those, will try to help. But depending on how big the problem is, at a certain point after you've kind of done everything that you know how to do, you begin to withdraw and pull away. And so often the people that have the greatest problems, whether it be mental illness or physical illness, whether they have huge financial problems or addiction problems or relationship problems that just don't seem to be able to be solved, they also end up alone. And that's like the worst position to be in when you're in that kind of trouble. They become almost invisible. I was reading in the paper and came across this story about these two Canadian policemen that were responding to their version of a 911 call. And so they went in there, they have their vests on, they're all ready for whatever it is that they're going to do. And they get to the house, and there's this elderly couple there, and they haven't seen or had contact with anyone for weeks. And so they called 911. And so these policemen, who I'm sure were a little bit perturbed and frustrated, after finding out what's wrong, what's really interesting is they said, well, what were we going to do? We invited ourselves in and we made tea and we sat and we talked with them. Now, when the police report was picked up by the newspaper thought this is something that people ought to hear about, and they invited the man back. We have a picture of one of the police officers sitting with Thomas. And notice in his hand the tea. And Thomas said, what they did for us meant so much. We really didn't talk about anything important. It's just that we sat and we talked. And we hadn't had that kind of contact with people for so long. Oftentimes I have people that come into my office and they explain what they're going through. And frankly, many times I get overwhelmed by what they're facing. But what's really curious to me is how many times I say, so how can I help you? And many times they say, oh, we don't need any help. I just needed to talk to somebody. Well, that's a ministry that you can carry out. To just sit and to visit and to talk and to hear someone. We're not geared up to be isolated. Everything gets 10 times worse when we're alone. And if you have someone who just cares, that can help give us the courage and the hope that we need in order to move ahead. Tell them I'm busy right now. The other thing that I notice is that Jesus goes to the man. That Jesus doesn't wait for the man to come to him. That Jesus, I believe, when he hears about the man, gets in the boat and he goes over. I believe that was the whole reason that he said, we're going over to the other side. He heard about this man who lived among the tombs. It reminds me of 9/11, where people are fleeing the burning Twin Towers, and yet there are people that are moving against the crowd and they're going toward the disaster. Christians are people that move toward the overwhelming thing. All right, Zoe. And what I love about the idea of the church not focusing on what happens inside the building, but seeing that when the service ends, our ministry begins outside the building. What really is important about our church, not that this isn't important, our gathered worship, but we receive this is a place where we get our spiritual tanks filled so that when we leave here, for the rest of the week, we're able to carry on this ministry of compassion to other people. There's a Christian school out east, and I was reading one of the ministry magazines about this ministry that this Christian teacher has. He sees his teaching as a ministry. I think every one of us, no matter what our profession is, can see it as a ministry. And what he's learned to do is to try to teach his students that although we learn important lessons here, the most important thing is we take what we learn outside the classroom. And so what he's done is he's taken the extra effort to make relationships with people like the local undertaker in town. And so if an indigent person dies, a homeless person dies that doesn't have any family, what most communities will do is they'll provide some type of burial for the person. That happens here in Hastings. Each one of the churches and clergy in town, it kind of does a round robin thing. If somebody dies and they don't have any family contact, the local funeral homes, the county will provide for an inexpensive coffin, and we'll go over and we'll provide for a service, and then we'll go to the cemetery, and we try to provide as much human dignity as possible. Well, this teacher has taken it a step further, and he's trying to help his students become aware that these people even exist. And so when something like that happens, the undertaker will call the teacher and say, hey, we've got this homeless person that's passed away. And so they'll plan a service, and then the teacher will tell the students, I want you to dress up on this particular day. We'll meet here at the school, but then we're going over to the funeral home. And when they get to the funeral home, they'll be part of the congregation that gathers for the ceremony. And then they become part of the pallbearers. And here's a picture of actual class that's taking the casket out to the cemetery. And he's trying to make them aware that these people exist all around us. They're practically invisible, but they're there. And as Christians, it's our job to care. The overwhelming message for me for the whole sermon series, and in particular this seemingly hopeless situation, is the compassion of Christ. That the thing that people left after an encounter with Christ is he cares. And remember, when we say Jesus cares, what we're saying is God cares, because we believe that Jesus is God with human flesh who's dwelling among us. And so his compassion toward this hurting man is the compassion that God has toward all people that are hurting. And that's the thing that I want you to hear in this text. Every time Jesus is told there's a place that he shouldn't go, he goes there. It's as though he has the attitude that there's no place that I won't go. There's no person or persons that I won't reach out to. There's a rest of the story to this text. See, Jesus and the disciples, they go back to Galilee, but again, one morning, Jesus said, let's go back to the other side. Oh, the disciples, not again. Remember the last time we went over there? But they get in the boat rather reluctantly. They go back over to the other side, but they are shocked when they find out that when the people of Decapolis, the 10 cities region, the people of the seven nations region, this pagan area that's so anti-Jewish, when they hear that this Jewish rabbi, this teacher, Jesus is back, they flock to him. When Jesus goes into the city, people are bringing their sick on pallets to him. People are saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be okay. There's no place in the New Testament where Jesus receives a greater response than the second time that he goes over to the Decapolis region. How in the world did that happen? Remember who he left behind? That man must have gone into every one of those cities, and people knew who he was, and they were shocked to see the difference. And he told them what God had done for them. And the bottom line, the undercurrent of everything that Jesus is saying here, this is a man who cares about us. This is a man from the other side who came to our side to care for us. There's something that I learned this past week in my study that I'd never seen before, and I want to share it with you. In the sixth chapter of Mark, Jesus on the Galilee side, the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, feeds 5,000 people. Do you remember that? The kids' little lunch. Feeds 5,000 people. It's multiplied. And then after, the disciples are told to go and pick up the leftover fish and bread. How many basketfuls do they pick up? 12. Pick up 12 basketfuls of bread and fish. In Mark, the 8th chapter, there's a second feeding of the multitude, and it happens on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, in the Seven Nations region. Jesus feeds 4,000 people on that side, and when he tells the disciples to pick up the leftover fish and bread, how many basketfuls are filled? 7. It's as though Jesus is saying, there is good news coming for the 12 tribes of Israel, yes. But you know what? There is good news coming for the 7 nations, for the whole pagan world. And if there's good news for the 12 tribes and there's good news for the 7 nations, you know what? That's good news for us. Amen.